turn to Revelation. There is a Bible in the pew there, or should be anyway. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, so go all the way to the back, and you're going to find Revelation chapter 2. And we're looking at the seven churches of Revelation as we have this study and enjoy this study. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading with the 15th verse of that chapter. Revelation chapter 2, verse 15. I'll give you time to find it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 15. We went through the books of the Bible in the Sunday school class with great opposition, but we did it anyway, and so it just it's good for us to start at Genesis and go through. We need to do that often. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with the 15th verse. "So hast thou also then that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, He that receiveth it. And unto the church, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into the bed, and them that commit adultery with her unto great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Now, we're not going to get near that far today. We'll probably just get down maybe into the introduction of the church of Thyatira. But let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can come today, enjoy this time together, just speak to our hearts as we read and study the Word. Thank you for those beautiful hymns, Father, that you have blessed us with, that we can enjoy those and sing and lift up our voices to you. And just speak to every heart today, Father. It's a wonderful time to be in your house, to come study your word. And so just guide and lead us, dear Father, please. And speak to every heart, those that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today they'll come. And to those that do, that we just continue to grow closer and closer to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We kind of got halfway through the Church of Pergamos last time. And again, just in review, and we do this each time we come together, there are seven churches listed in the book of Revelation. And it is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So we have seven literal churches that was found in Asia Minor. And John is speaking through the Holy Spirit, is speaking of these seven churches and about these seven churches. So we have that. We also have these seven churches are in existence today, and they have been in existence for the last 2,000 years. So all of these churches, each one of these churches could be found today somewhere in the world. And you may find as we study, okay, I believe that Parkview is the church of Smyrna, or the church of Ephesus, or the church of Philadelphia, or the church of, you know, whatever. As we study through, examine our own hearts and see where do we stand in these seven churches. It would be wonderful if we could stand in the church of Philadelphia, because that's the one that really is a true professor of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Ephesus, the scripture tells us that they have, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. However, you have begun to take your eyes off of the Lord Jesus and look onto the world. And so the Lord Jesus criticizes this church for doing that, for leaving their first love. Church of Smyrna, because, and again, the age time, there's one more thing here. There are not only seven churches in existence here in Revelation in the year approximately 96 or 97, but there is also, those seven churches are in existence today and have always been, and there's also seven church ages. Seven church ages. And so if you look back through history, even though this was recorded and written in around 96 and 90, the year 96 or 97 A.D., and yet it is right on track of what took place over the last 2,000 years. And I'll give you a hint if you don't know. We are in the seventh church age right now, the church age of the Laodicean church, and it is not good. But if we back up now and we find as we go through these church ages, the first church of Ephesus, again, lost their first love. But that went on during the period of time that the apostles were alive. John, one of the apostles, is writing this. And so it's believed somewhere between the years of 33 through the years of about 100 is about the time period that this first church would be their church age. The church of Smyrna is a little bit longer. It kind of mixes in with the first church. So it kind of almost begins with the persecution, because we know that all of the apostles died a horrible death. They were martyred. Peter is believed to be crucified and didn't want to be crucified the same way the Lord Jesus was. So they crucified him upside down to put him to death. And so as we look at the great tribulation that was beginning, it started right at the birth of the church at Pentecost in the year 33. And so as we move forwards then, so from there to about 316, 315 is about where the church of Smyrna, with the great persecution, the old devil decided he was going to put that church down. He was going to take care of any confessor of the Lord Jesus Christ, going to eliminate him. And so that was a great work that the devil was trying to do, and he was trying to do it on the outside. And so Church of Ephesus lost their first love. The Church of Smyrna was persecuted from the outside, tried to kill them, to put them away. It didn't work. So the old devil decided that he was going to do something. He was going to come inside. The Church of Pergamos, the third church, that church age goes from the this time period that the world is a compromising church. Back in the time of Smyrna, remember we talked about Constantine. And that's when he decided, the emperor decided to join the church with the government. He's going to put them together. And Constantine forced the people to join the church. If you refuse to be baptized, he puts you to death. And so, you know, membership was up. That's a good, you know, excellent way to promote membership. You know, you either join or you die. And so it kind of sounds like things that are going off on the Middle East right now, you know, with the persecution that many Americans are facing over there. So we've got Ephesus, we've got the martyred church, and so the devil decided that if it's really going to work, I'm going to have to go inside the church. And so that's what he did. He started in the time of Smyrna, and now it's coming on into this period of time. Now, with this point, and this compromising church started then really in about 314, 315, and it's really never come to an end. It just has stayed. And so the only thing that's coming on next is Thyatira, and that started about 500. And so some of the things that we've talked about that started during the church age of Pergamos was purgatory. The Catholicism, Catholics cross themselves. All that started back at the church age of Pergamos. The honoring of Mary, all that started there. And so you can imagine what the next step is when we come to Thyatira. The church of Ephesus, the Lord Jesus could tell them, I am proud of you because you hate the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans is where the rule of men become into action. Much idol worship. Denying that God was the creator of the world was just a few of the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. And in Ephesus, they stood against them. They cast them out in the church of Ephesus. Church of Smyrna, there's no mention of them, but the church of Pergamos says, you love them. You have allowed them to stay with you. And also then, we also have the doctrine of Balaam as well. And so between those two moving into the church and allowing those two doctrines to be common, it wasn't long that the church got worldly and the world got churchy. And so it just blended in together. And so we have the church is polluted now. And that's where we stand with this church of Pergamos. So it tells us now all the way down to the 17th verse, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, to him that overcometh. I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth. Now, this overcoming of the world, the flesh, of the devil, is not speaking here. It is a single part. It is not talking to the church total. It's talking to individuals. And so here we become an individual in who's going to be an overcomer. Because everything that's going on in that church, you've got to separate yourself from so much of the group. And so as you come and you separate yourself, and so to be an overcomer, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. They are to listen. And so we need to be overcomers. We need to separate ourselves from the world and just enjoy the precious gifts that the Lord gives us and those that come by faith to Jesus and trust in him. It's a joy each day to be born again. But to be born again is totally contrary to what the devil wants. He doesn't want you to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus and call upon him to be your Savior. I had a wonderful study in Leviticus this morning as we've been continuing to go through all the offerings and the sacrifices that had to be made as we faced people that had leprosy. And they would come in and the priest would have to go outside the camp to check if you were clean. If they appeared to be clean, then they would come in. And a tremendous process of all the offerings and the animals that was put to death for the process of cleansing. Well, the point is that it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us, to set us free. So if you want to be born again, if you want to be saved, and that's the thing that Thyatira and Pergamos is walking away from. They're leaving that the Lord Jesus is not the head of the church, but man is. And we have a term, the papery or the popery, and we know what that stands for. It stands for the Catholic Church and the Pope, and that started in Thyatira back the year 500. That wasn't started originally. That was started back at that time, as well as all these rules and regulations. Well, who developed them? Man developed them. It wasn't God's word. It wasn't God's plan. We have God's word. We have it in completion. We don't need some man to come in and change our thinking or the way we do things. We need to follow the word of God. And Jesus said, I'm going to die on the cross to save you. And all you need is come by faith to me. I will draw you. I will show you that you're a sinner. I'll show you that you need salvation. And please come. And all we need to do is come. And if we come and accept Jesus as our Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And any believer can confirm that that takes place. And what a joy it is. Then you just begin each day to grow closer and closer to the Lord Jesus. The devil had to put that to the stop. That was the gospel that was originated at the cross of Calvary when Jesus died on the cross. That gospel was promised back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. So for 4,000 years, they waited for this Messiah, for the Lord Jesus to come. Now he's come. He's come 2,000 years ago. And we're talking about the progress of history through these seven churches. And so first, they begin to look back to the world, to look at the things of the world. And they love the things of the world. And they love that more than they did the Lord Jesus. That was the first step downward. And then Smyrna, they had a small group that was so strong, loving the Lord Jesus, walking with the Lord Jesus. But the outside, they just, if you mention the name of Jesus, they would take you out and throw you to the lions. Or they would take you out with a sword and chop your head off. The tremendous amount, and we listed 10 emperors that lived during that time. And it seemed as though that one was just a little worse than the other, to where the judgment, and we see some things that go on today in the world, and we think, how can man be so wicked? They were this wicked back at this time, trying to stop that precious gospel from going forwards, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The devil moved in to the church of Pergamos, said, I'm just going to sit right next to you. I'm just going to sit right next to you, and we're going to make this work. Now, I don't know whether Pat was looking at Don or Don was looking at Pat. When I said the devil was sitting right next to you. But they looked at each other. That's not a good thing. There's times it's like being at a sale. You know, you don't want to nod your head or you're going to own that thing. And so there's times just not to do that. The compromise, the time of the devil coming right in and sitting right in the pews in the church. And they didn't have a problem with the Nicolaitans. They didn't have a problem with Balaam. They had no problems with any of that. And so now we come to the calling out of those few that stayed true to the Word of God. And so there are some things that's going to be given to them. To him that overcometh, to that individual, and it was just a small remnant, I give. I love those words when the Lord Jesus tells us that I'm going to give you something. And he says, I give in verse 17, the middle, and then I will give and give him a white stone. So there's two times that he mentions, I'm going to give you something. Well, he gives us eternal life. He takes away our sin. And then he seals us for eternity. What a joy. And why would we ask for a greater gift than that? But here he tells these folks, because of them staying true and not following the Nicolaitans, not following the doctrine of Balaam, staying true, not compromising here, I'm going to give you a couple of things. One is a hidden manna. The hidden manna. And the other one's a white stone with your name written on it that no man knows except for you. And so those two things are kind of strange things that are listed here. But where does our mind take us back when we think of manna? Well, we have to think of the 40 years that the Israelites were meandering through the wilderness because they refused to go in. That was the first time that a church board voted when they got to a place to go up into the promised land and take it. And God said, take it. And they decided, let's send in 12 spies, one from each tribe. There was 12 families, 12 tribes. And so we're going to go up and we're going to check it out. And so they went up and they checked it out. And then in coming back, in returning, Joshua was one of them. Caleb was another one that was among this group of spies. They come back and the majority said, big walls, giants, armed cities, can't do it. Can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, Lord said, do it. We're going to do it. Well, once again, that's the first time that we had a church board, because all of a sudden the church board voted, said, no, we're not going to go. And so the Lord says, fine, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness, and everyone over the age of 20 will die. So only Caleb and Joshua were the only two that were able to go into the promised land. Everybody else died during that 40 years in the wilderness because of disobedience. And I always love this little tiny part in there, because God said, 40 years, you're not going in. And all of a sudden, just quit. We'll go. God says, no, you won't. So for 40 years, amen. But God saw fit to never allow their clothes to wear out. Their shoes never wore out, and they were fed every day with this manna. Well, as they come across the Red Sea out of Egypt, and they come to Mount Sinai, they receive something there called a tabernacle. And this tabernacle was a place where God, during this travel, was going to meet and did all the way through, even into the promised land, and then for many years. And then you've heard of David and the temple that he built, or Solomon built for David and for the Lord Jesus. And so when all this was taking place, here comes this tent-like building, holy place, holy of holies. In the holy of holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. It was commanded of the Lord to put manna into that Ark of the Covenant inside. So kind of imagine that, because for all those years, for 500 years, that manna stayed inside that Ark. And after God stopped feeding them and got them into the promised land, that manna stayed inside that Ark. Something else that was in there, of course, was the Ten Commandments. The third thing was in there was Aaron's budded staff to find out who was going to be the high priest. But the manna stayed. And so when it speaks here of the hidden manna, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about God taking care of them, God fellowshipping with them. All that is reminded by this manna that fed 2.5 to 3 million people for 40 years. For 40 years. And so when he says hidden manna, the reason it's hidden, because it has not been seen by man for all those years. But God saw it. God knew it was there. And he knew when he spoke to these folks that they would understand when it speaks of hidden manna. He'd know exactly what he was talking about. That manna that fed the millions through those years. And so that hidden manna is going to come out. Speaks of fellowship and the message of blessings to man. And again, it was hidden in this ark all the time. And God says, I'm going to bring that out and I'm going to bless you for what you've done. And so that's the hidden manna. And you go back to Exodus 16:13 is where it tells us that he put it into the ark, if you want to go back and look for that. And the other thing that he says, and we'll give him a white stone. Give him a white stone. That white stone is going to have a new name written on it. Back at this time, they used many things. And a white stone was one, and the definition or the explanation was it's given during social life and judicial custom. Now, that seems kind of a different statement there, but for days, great festival days, it would be announced with a white stone. Or if they were going through great tribulation, it would be announced by a black stone. They would use these things. And so it's kind of like the Urim and the Thummim that was in the pouch of the high priest to make the decisions as you study that. Anytime that you would have a special guest at your house, there would be a white stone in his place or her place. And also on that stone could be a little message written, or possibly a name written. And no one would see that white stone except for the special guest that sat there. And so here our Lord Jesus tells us that I'm going to give you a special name. And I am going to give you a special honor. It also, during a judgment, if the judge came out with a black stone, you were condemned to die. If it was a white stone, you were set free. And so he promises here a white stone. We're going to be set free. This is something that's not going to be given unto these folks until they get to heaven. Totally set free from the bonds of this old body that is held with cancer and sickness and all the things that we fight with all the time, all the aches and pains when we get up in the morning. There's going to be a time when we're going to receive a new glorified body. But for these folks here, for what they're going through, they're going to be given a special place. And there's going to be a special name. And whatever that name is, you know, somebody that you get a note or a card from, they sent just to you. And they've got some special words written in that card. It just means all the world to you. It really brings joy to you and brings excitement to you. Well, that's what this is going to be to these folks that stay true. So first of all, we have those that overcome, that hidden manna, that special blessing, that taking care that comes through that. And then the other is that white stone. Oh, there's going to be a special time. And it all comes to these folks because of the persecution they're facing and also for the stand that they made. They're standing and staying away from the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, from the doctrine of Balaam. They're staying away from that. They're not getting themselves mixed up with that. And so, what a joy for those that overcome. Now, we get to today's lesson. As we begin with the 18th verse, once again, in just a quick review, Ephesus is the age of the apostles. Smyrna is the martyred church age. Pergamos is the compromising age. And Ephesus is the age from 33 to 100. And from 33 to 313, 314. Pergamos is from 314 to about 590. That's the time periods there. Now, Thyatira is from 500 to 1500. 500 to 1500. The city of Thyatira lay southeast about 35 miles from Pergamos. Remember, as we started with Ephesus down here, Smyrna here in Asia, we've got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and then we're going to start back down again. And so now that we're in the Church of Thyatira, it's about southeast, about 35 miles. and not quite as bold a city as what those are. This will be kind of a strange statement. It was classed as a union city. They were unified here in their work, and it was the headquarters of the union for the Tanners Guild. Anybody here belong to the Tanners Guild? No. The weavers, the tanners, the robe makers, and the first list of this was a convert of a woman from Thyatira, and that was Lydia. And so you find that in Acts chapter 16, verse 17. Again, it was quite an industry. They even to this day they sell much of the brilliant, the bright clothing as it is tanned and dyed in Thyatira. And it is still largely supplies Asia and part of Europe with these products that they use. And so they've always been known for that. Once again, it represents time period. The church age is 500 to 1500. We have found our way now to the fourth church, the Church of Thyatira. It was present at the time. This period represents what they call the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages is a picture of Rome coming over in control, and they take over all worship and all religion. It is classed as the single worst system ever to disgrace the earth that God has created. The term that many use is a Roman Catholic Church period. We've just come from a compromising church, and now we come to a time period. And man begins to take over the church. And we think of it as being the Roman Catholics, but you can look at almost every denomination that's out there and who runs and controls that denomination. I can't step out of this pulpit and go into another pulpit of another denomination. They won't allow me to be there. I was saved. We were going to the Lutheran Church for several years there. Got saved, left the Lutheran Church. A man that I had an opportunity to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ died. They wanted me to have the funeral. The family called and wondered if I'd do the funeral way before I ever came here. And I was so excited to get the chance to give the gospel. That lasted about this long, till they found out that I was no longer a member of the Lutheran Church, because he was a member of the Lutheran Church. And their church doctrine would not allow me to do the message for the funeral because I was not a member of the Lutheran Church. Now, God doesn't say that. Man says that. And you can do the same thing at the Presbyterian and the Methodist, because what has happened is they have stopped allowing the Lord Jesus to lead, and man leads. And it's easy to find out. All you have to do is look who controls the pastor in that church. Is he the head of the church and Jesus above him? Or is the church board here and the pastor down here? And you can go into any church and you find out their organization. And if they have taken the Lord Jesus and taken the pastor first, because if they've taken the pastor and put him down, Jesus is nowhere to be found. And 90% of the churches that we have today, a church board controls the pastor. And the denomination tells the pastor what he can preach. You'd be surprised how many preachers get their messages from the leadership in the denomination and tell him what he can say. That's the church age we're looking at right here in Thyatira. So you think of the popery or the papery, you look at that, you think instantly of the Catholic Church. But that doctrine spilled out. We are not a Protestant church here. You think, you know, there was days when, you know, years ago when I was younger, I thought, we have the Catholics and we have the Protestants, that's it. And one day I woke up and realized there's Jews out there running around. So now we got Jews and Protestants and Catholics. That's not true either. Because we are not of the Protestant church. We did not spill out of the Catholic Church, and that's what the Protestants did. They protested and they left the Catholic Church. But they packed their suitcase full of the doctrines of the Catholic Church. So we look and we think that Rome is going to control. But you know what? By the time that we get into the tribulation period and Rome takes control, we're not going to recognize it as the Catholic Church because it is just man-controlled. That's what it amounts to, man-controlled. And so we're going to start there and begin. I've just given you a slight introduction to where the town is, what the town is, and everything else. But we're going to stop right here. And we'll begin basically with the 18th verse next week. And so don't miss this wonderful history lesson, and also to see how our Lord Jesus is looking at this and what he's going to do. Because a little bit different, these things saith the Son of God. Now look at what the difference is. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars, is Ephesus. Now here, when we look at this, where we find that it's the Son of God, so that in itself is different. And then also, look at the description. He that hath his eyes like unto the flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Judgment. So his introduction to this church is an introduction of judgment. And so we'll continue from there. So please don't miss next week. And as we continue to take a couple of weeks, this church age here is one, as all have really continued to stay with us and not left us. But don't miss it. But it's called the Dark Ages, when they pushed Jesus away and took control of the pastors of the church. And the board sits up here. The board sits up here. Man sits up here and controls. And then the denomination tells them what to do. And when that took place, that is what we're talking about here in the Thyatira time period. So let's close with prayer. Then we'll sing a hymn of invitation. Then we'll enjoy the Lord's Supper as we do each month. Father, we just thank and praise you today that we can come and fellowship over your word, study your word. We just need to know, Father, that each one of us know you as our Lord and Savior. We look at these church ages. Church started out being born again. Folks trusted in you as their Savior, walked with you for a period of time, and then as time passed, it became more and more difficult to walk with you and to speak your name because it would cost you your life if you did. Then the devil decided to just come in and kind of sit beside us and compromise and just, we'll get along. You know, I agree with that doctrine. I don't with that, but that's okay. And Father, when we have those things going on, we need to stand upon your word. That's the reason we have held to the Old King James. That's one trick of the devil, is to go with so many different versions of the Bible. That way it can weaken it to where the power is not there. We need to speak your truth each day. We need to stand with you. And as we find in each one of these, we find now that there is a remnant there that stayed true to the truth, and God's going to really bless them for standing true. But at what cost is it taking? And again, many times it's their life. The important thing, Father, is that we trust in you as our Savior. We call upon you today. We feel that tugging on our heart today that I need to know you as my Savior. I've been to church for many years, but have never invited you to come in and save me. Please, dear Lord, if that tugging's there, don't let them leave without saying, yes, I want you to save me. Come into my heart and save me, dear Lord. It's nothing about this church. It's about your Spirit and your precious word, Father. Speak to our hearts. Bring us to your Son, the Lord Jesus. And then let us not turn away from it. Trust in you, and then begin that wonderful walk of joy and peace that comes. So as we sing this hymn of invitation, why just speak to the hearts and allow those, Father, that want to come and say, please, can I be saved? And the answer, of course, is yes. So speak to our hearts now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.